Good evening. You know, there are a lot of ways to describe how love looks, what it looks like to show love to someone else. I remember on one occasion in my own life, I've often told y'all the story of when I ran into a pole and I had to be airlifted to Knoxville and had just a really bad experience in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. I ran into a pole, I got a very bad concussion, they airlifted me, they thought I was dying. It turned out I have a very thick skull, I'm safe, I was good. Just a real bad concussion. But after running into that pole, I woke up several hours later. I was in Gatlinburg when I ran into it. I woke up in UT Knoxville and they were taking care of me at the hospital there. And I remember about 2 hours after I regained consciousness, my mother showed up. And my mom lives in Decatur, Alabama. It takes you several hours to get to Knoxville from Decatur, Alabama. But I will never forget the way it felt when my mother showed up in Knoxville, Tennessee to come see me and check on me in the hospital. It was a very wonderful moment. I was suffering some pretty bad concussion effects at this point, so I don't even remember a lot of it very well. I remember the feeling. I think she was there for a full 24 hours. She got a hotel up there, I guess, and was there with me the next day, brought me home, took care of me, made sure I had everything I need. She handled everything with the hospitals, and I still don't know how much that whole thing wound up costing. But I can tell you what I know. I know that in a moment of the worst medical problem I've ever had, where I woke up and hardly knew where I was or what was going on, my mother loved me enough that she dropped everything, came up there and did everything that I needed to take care of me and help me. I consider that a great blessing that she was able to do that, that she wanted to do that. And I thought about that as I thought about what we're looking at tonight. We've been looking at Malachi, and we're going to finish Malachi tonight. We'll start looking in the book of Acts the next Sunday night that I preach, which I think will be the last Sunday of this month. But here in Malachi, we're really facing this problem that the people of Israel have. It's that they do not feel love for God at all. They aren't doing any of these things that demonstrate what love is. You know, we've seen in the past two lessons that the prophet Malachi is preaching to the people and he's telling them, consider your ways, because what they're doing in their lives is unacceptable to God. We've seen that they've declared that worshiping God is a weariness, that they were not offering their first fruits to God. You know, their response to God is, I don't even want to go deal with going to worship. I don't want to give God anything. This whole process is just annoying. Last week we saw not only were they mistreating God, but they were mistreating their spouses. And even worse, they were calling good evil and evil good. And there are two more charges that God lays against the people in Malachi chapter 3. We pick up in verse 7 of chapter 3, and we'll read from verses 7 to 12 here. It says, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? It's in your tithes and your contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, and there may be food, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine and the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. In verse 7, God gives a decree to the people. He says, return to me, and I will return to you. The people respond by saying, wait, what do you mean, return to you? Lord, how would we return to you? We ain't gone nowhere. From the perspective of the people, they hadn't left God. Everything should be fine. They didn't think there was any reason to return to God, any need for this. How shall we return? Are we not with you? Are we not worshiping you? We saw this problem from the very beginning of this book. God's already addressed a similar mindset in the beginning of Malachi. The people don't realize what their relationship with God looks like. They're still offering sacrifices. They don't care that it's not the first fruit. They think they're doing what God wants. But God's telling them that they are not doing things according to his commands. And therefore, they need to change. They need to return to him. So Malachi has to explain further what the people are doing wrong. What is the problem? God declares, y'all are robbing me. Shall a man rob God? Y'all are robbing me. And the people rightly question, well, Lord, how are we robbing you? What have we taken from you, Lord? I don't know what we think about the fact that there are things. I don't know that we think about things that there, the fact that there are things we can rob from God. You know, you don't think about how would I take anything from God? Everything belongs to God, whether I own it or somebody else does. But God explains that the people are robbing the people are robbing him through their tithes and their offerings. Remember that God began his condemnation of the people. Why? In Malachi, because they weren't offering the first fruits. They were offering the worst stuff they had to God and keeping all the best for themselves. And this has hurt God greatly because this is not the way this relationship's supposed to be. Rather than bringing an unblemished lamb, the people are bringing the blind, the lame, and the sickly to offer sacrifices. And not only were they shorting God in their sacrifices, but they were also shorting God in their regular tithe. In their contributions, there are a number of problems with the people not giving to the Lord as they ought. One of the biggest ones being that it's reflected this spiritual defection. You know, if you called my mother and told her I was in the hospital and I had badly injured myself, I may not make it, and my mother's response was, oh, he'll be fine, and to drop the phone and put it down, that might show there's a problem in our relationship. And that's kind of how God's relationship with Israel looks at this point. God's been there time and time again for them, but they can't even begin to think about doing anything for God, about even approaching him. The first problem is that they're not giving to the Lord as he asked. It just reflects that their hearts are nowhere near God. The people are making two statements by refusing to give. First, they don't want to do what God says. They want to do what they want to do. It's a matter of rebellion. And second, the people are declaring that they don't trust God to do anything good with it if they did give it to him. They see that this impropriety, they see their property as their own, not the Lord's. And further, they want to keep what's theirs rather than trusting God to give them what they need. You know, I can't give anything to him. I need everything I got. He ain't going to take care of me if I give him anything. And so we see what happens is God removes blessing from them. He tells them they're only hurting themselves by choosing to rob God. In verse 9, God says the whole nation has been cursed because of this problem in their relationship, because they've taken from him. And this is an interesting principle. I don't exactly know what to do with it, but I will just point out Malachi, the way he puts it here, is that when we short God, God is going to short us. When we rob God, God will rob his blessings from us, is at least the way Malachi is looking at this. Verse 11 seems to describe this shortage in their crops and this lack of fruitfulness in their labors because they are not giving to God as they ought. Nehemiah was a contemporary of Malachi, so if you're wondering, when was all this? When was all this happening? It's when the people have come back and they're supposed to be rebuilding Jerusalem and fixing all the problems. It's near the very end of the Old Testament. And Nehemiah, in his book, talks about this problem that the people aren't giving to God. He talks about how the priests and the Levites are no longer serving the Lord in sacrifices and performing the things they're supposed to be doing in the temple. Why are the priests and Levites not in the temple doing their job? Because the people aren't bringing anything to take care of the temple. Remember that one of the reasons God told the Israelites, everything you make, tenth of everything you get, bring it to the temple, bring it to me. It's because the Levites are supposed to live off that stuff so they can handle everything important about God's relationship with Israel. And the fact that the people aren't really bringing hardly anything to God has completely destroyed their ability to worship him. The Levites aren't there to do anything. They can't make all this work. Their relationship is falling into disarray. And so God challenges them in verse 10. And man, this passage is powerful. I'm going to read it again. It's so cool. He says, starting in verse 10 of Malachi chapter 3, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there's no more need." God's saying, look, you don't trust me. Take a tenth, everything you own. Take the tithe, like you're supposed to be taking it this whole time. But take the tithe, bring it to the temple, put it in the storehouse, and watch what I do. Watch if I don't open up heaven and rain down blessings on all of you. If you'll just trust me, just put the ball in my court. Give me a chance to show you how much I care about you, that this relationship matters, that it's good to be in my family. He challenges them to change. If they'll do this, he will open the windows of heaven. He will pour out blessing until it overflows. He just wants them to trust him. And I think looking at this passage, there are a number of things that we can think about in regards to our own life with God from the message in Malachi. First, I think it's important to know that the law of Christ does not command that we tithe. That is not a New Testament command that we have. We're not commanded to give a tenth of the things that we have. Tithe is a command under the law of Moses, which was given to the Israelites. But that doesn't mean we are exempt from giving either. We do this every first day of the week. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. In fact, we'll run over there and read that. It's one of those places we often think about when we think about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Concerning the collection of the saints, as I directed the churches in Galatia, so you are also to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem." 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 3 shows us that some of the churches in the first century were commanded by Paul to set aside money and to save it till the first day of every week when they would give. And the command to set aside is this picture of knowing that our offering, what it's going to be every week. In context here, Paul is calling on them to collect a monetary gift for the struggling congregation in Jerusalem, much like we did last week when we put together money for the church in Kentucky. But we've often made this a principle of our own worship, to follow their example and give every week in proportion to what we have been prospered with. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, Paul's writing to these same Christians in Corinth about them giving, and he tells them to give as they had purposed in their heart, as they had prepared this gift of money, we assume once again, for Jerusalem. We've seen that this is our example in our churches. We are to make a conscious decision to what our giving to the Lord will be on a regular basis according to our own prosperity. And second, we're to give with the proper motive. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, that's where we get that expression, "God loves the cheerful giver." It's in this discussion about giving to the church. God does not want us giving that in a way that is under compulsion. You know, God doesn't want us giving because we feel like we have to. It's like we see in Malachi, the people hated giving anything to God. They thought it was this great imposition. It was this great difficulty. It was wearying them to be involved in it. And God says, no, I want you to give of your free will. I want you to give because you love me. And I'd also like just to consider that this offering, it's not just about weekly contribution, the way that we give to God. We're commanded to help one another. We're commanded to use our resources to further the borders of the kingdom and to bring glory to God. You remember that parable of the talents? What is that about? Remember, talent is not like I can jump rope. Talent is a monetary figure in the ancient Near East. And so that parable is about taking the things that you've been blessed with, the physical blessings of this world, and using those to serve God. We're to use our money, our time, everything that we have to further the kingdom of God. Each of us has been given a different amount of prosperity. But what we do with our wealth is going to be judged by the Lord. And I read this passage in Malachi, and I just thought about my own life. And I think it's important that we think about how we treat our time and our money in regards to God and spiritual things. It's not clear cut and laid out for us like it was for the people of Israel during this time under the covenant of Moses, where God's like, look, you give this much at this time, you need to do this much at every feast and festival and every sacrifice that you make. God's opened it up to us. And he said, give as you will, give as you will prosper. And I think it's up to us to consider, how do we want to contribute to God? Versus, you know, it's not just about the money we give, but how do I use my time, my money, every one of my resources in this relationship? Let's continue on a little bit more here in Malachi 3 and finish out the chapter in verses 13 through 18. It says, your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You said it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another, and the Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. In verse 13, God identifies another sin the people have committed against the Lord. God charges the people with being arrogant or harsh in their words about him. They are speaking hard against God. They ask how they've been harsh. You know, what have we said about God that's problematic? What do you think we're saying about you, Lord? And it seems pretty easy to determine how the people's words have been harsh. Look at what the people are saying. Oh man, this is such a crazy statement. It is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? You want to know if there's a problem in the relationship between Israel and God? Once again, you know, using my illustration here of my mother, if my mother responded to, I've been gravely injured, I need her, with, there is no monetary benefit to me going to Knoxville right now. In fact, I bet that's going to cost me money and gas and all kinds of other things. Why would I go through the problem of doing that? Why would I go through all this trouble? The people have come to God, the one that brought them to the promised land, delivered them to Egypt, has heard every one of their prayers and always been there in every bit of their difficulty, and said, yeah, but what have you ever done for us? Why would we go through all this trouble? And it's just crazy sometimes how we are as human beings. We forget so much about what led us from yesterday to today and all the things that God has done for us. The people don't see the point. They're all about, as Gary likes to put it, me-ism. Well, what's in this relationship for me? And verse 15 explains why the people have gone about calling the arrogant blessed, because the doers of wickedness prosper. The evildoers test God and they escape. 2,400 years ago, people asked the same question that we ask today. The righteous often can't understand how the wicked continue to prosper while the righteous suffer. People essentially say, look, all the people that are doing evil things, they're doing just fine. So what's it helping us to do any of this stuff you're asking us to do, Lord? And I would suppose that God could have said that, well, you aren't doing any of that stuff. You haven't really given it a try, so that may not be a fair statement. You say the wicked prosper, but there ain't too many that ain't wicked right now in Jerusalem. They live lives that are full of iniquity. If they didn't, then the Lord wouldn't have sent Malachi to come to them and say, hey, you've got these massive problems. But God gives a different answer. In verses 16 through 18, God says that the righteous are written down in the book of remembrance. And why are their names written down? Because judgment is coming against the wicked, and God knows who are his. God's response throughout Scripture is about injustice is wait. Just wait. Justice will come. God will take care of the unjust in due time. God doesn't strike down the wicked immediately, but no injustice ever escapes the Lord. He allows them time to repent. And because of this, we're left with time where we must deal with the evil actions people do in the world. And if you think about it, in a way, we probably should be pretty thankful that God does not strike down every terrible, unjust person in this world for every bad action they commit. Because if the Lord struck us all down as soon as we did something wrong, there wouldn't be any of us left. God gives time. He gives time for us to repent. He gives us a chance to change. Swift judgment sounds great when we're talking about anybody else but ourselves, but we want God to overlook our wickedness and injustices. We need to remember that there's this book of remembrance. God says, look, I've looked out over the people, and the righteous and the wicked, I'm going to separate them. Each person is going to be repaid according to their deeds. The sin and the injustice in Israel, it's not going to go unpunished. Evil works, they aren't going to be forgotten. But our acts of service before the eyes of the Lord, the things we do for God, those won't be forgotten either. Let us not grow weary and lose heart in doing good and serving the Lord. Chapter 4 goes on to describe the coming judgment that will take place against these wicked people. But I think looking at this passage, this end of chapter 3, this whole chapter really, I come away with two important lessons I think we can gain from Malachi. The first is don't rob God. Don't think that God's going to take the bare minimum. Don't think that I can give God just the smallest effort and he'll be fine with that. God wants our hearts and he won't take anything less. He won't settle for anything less. He wants who we are. He wants our best. He wants our offerings. And we can't sneer at that opportunity to give to him. We should look forward to being able to give to him at any opportunity when we can meet the needs of the church or the needs of the world around us. We should want to spend money on things that will help us spiritually and to help us grow. We should want to use our money and our resources to help our brethren. And we're going to be judged by how we use all of this prosperity that God has given us. God's given us many talents. And he cares about what we do with those. It is very important to him. From the wealth God has given us to the time and the good health, God requires us to use those things for him. And the second thing I take away from Malachi chapter 3 is to never think that it is a waste of time to serve God. Judgment is coming. And we quickly forget how God has judged many nations, many people in the past. All of us are going to die at some point. At some point, all of us have to face God. What's going to happen at that point? We've got to be ready to stand before the seat of Christ and give an account for our lives. And the good that we do every time we serve God, that matters on that day. The deeds of the wicked, they're going to pay for. They won't go unpunished. But what about the righteous? I tell you what, Malachi can be a little depressing. There's a lot of sad, problematic things here. Israel's relationship with God is bad in Malachi. But I love how God ends this book. I love that he mentions this idea of a book of remembrance. That he says that the world's going to see, people are going to see a distinction between the righteous and the wicked. And I love Malachi chapter 4. So as we end tonight, I want us to read chapter 4. It says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and the evildoers will be stubble. The day is coming that the day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither their root nor branch. But you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses and the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. God says, I'm going to send Elijah. I'm going to send my messenger. We believe he's talking about Jesus here. He's going to send a Savior who's going to change this broken state of Israel. And he talks about the end. He talks about what's going to happen. And he reminds them that the day is going to come when those who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, is going to rise with healing in its wings. And it's going to shine on those people. Malachi and really the entire Old Testament ends on this message that it does matter what you do in life. It does matter how you use your time and your resources. It matters your relationship with God. Because you can be with him or you can be against him. And that's what makes all the difference in the world for your life here today and for your eternity. Tonight, I don't know how your relationship with God is, but I hope it's not anything like the majority of Israel during the time of Malachi. I hope that it's in such a place that you feel good about the way you spend your time with him and the way you use the resources he's given you. But if it's not, I also want you to know something. The Lord gave them time to change, and he gives you time as well. So if you need to change, change today while you got the chance. If there's anyone here that's not a Christian, become one. If there's anything we can help you with tonight, come forward as we stand and as we sing.